Hey, I'm glad you guys are here this morning. I want to welcome you. Like you said, my name is Pastor Zach. I am the student pastor here and worship pastor here, so I get to spend a ton of time with both of those group of people. I see students in the room that were kind of, I told them, hey, got to be here. I'm speaking on Sunday. Man, it's a privilege. Pastor Jim is in the house, so quarterback number one is here. Then we went to second string. Kevin's a no. Third string quarterback today. So I'm hoping that works for us, okay? All three of us are here. And I was asked, and it's an honor and a privilege, and excited to be here. So, we are in our series, you see the slide behind me, Rapture Ready. And the whole premise of this series is that Jesus is coming back. How will we respond? How will we prepare ourselves for that return? That day, that moment, what are we doing until then? What do our lives look like? And last week, Pastor Kevin did just a phenomenal job looking at Romans chapter 12, and unpacking the mercy of God. Here's something he said last week. Serving God with your life is the most reasonable thing you can do because of God's mercy. Serving God is the most reasonable thing you can do because of God's mercy. I actually liked that line so much, I was going to steal it and say it was mine, but he's here today. So I decided to not steal it. It is all his. But serving God, that's our response to God's mercy, his love, his grace, his mercy. That's our response. And what does that look like? When someone says, hey, are you serving God? You need to serve God. When you hear that, to me, there's always the question of what does that specifically look like, tangibly look like? Dr. David Jeremiah gives a great answer on this question. He says, Jesus will return, and as we await his return, you might ask, what can I do? The simple answer, you can help others. You can prioritize the needs of others before your own. You can embody the goodness of Jesus in a world where the concept of helping others is fading. We can help others. That's what it looks like to serve God, is to help the people around us and to serve the people around us. But let's be honest. How many of us is that actually easy to do, right? To put yourself second and someone else first, to put their needs above your own. And I would even argue from birth, we are selfish. What's a toddler's favorite? Be careful how you answer this. What's a toddler's favorite four-letter word? Mine. That's all they say. They run around saying, mine, you grab a toy. They say, mine, you grab goldfish. I had this argument yesterday with my three-year-old. It is mine. Everything is mine, 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 mine. I have never had to teach my kids that word. No one did. They just know it. And I love it. I was looking. I'll give Pastor Jim a little bit of credit for this. 1974, there's a Burger King commercial that talks about this idea of being mine, having things our way. Here, Josh, show us that Burger King commercial real quick.
Have it your way. Have it your way. Have it your way at Burger King.
May I help you, sir?
Two Whoppers, two Whopper Juniors, and four Coca-Cola.
And would I have to wait long if you made one Whopper with no pickle and no lettuce?
No, sir.
Hold the pickle, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve it your way.
Oh, well, in that case, could I have the other Whopper with extra ketchup?
Sure.
We can serve your broad beef Whopper fresh with everything on topper. Any way you think is proper, have it your way.
Now that's the way to do things, our way.
Have it your way.
How many people actually remember that? Seeing it. Okay. I've never seen it till this week. 1974 was when that commercial came out. And then I have another one from this year. It's a little bit shorter, but 2023. Here's what a new Burger King commercial.
Eat like a king who's on a budget. Three tasty options, fries, drink, and nuggets. All for $5. Wait, that can't be right. Just confirm that that's the real price.
BK, have it your way.
There it is, right there. Burger King, have it your way. Go get yourself a Whopper after church today. But we from birth, we're selfish. We say mine. And then outside of that, we have culture that says, hey, it's your way. You rule. It's all about having things your way, the way that you want them. And I will admit, I just get ketchup on my burgers, just so you know I do. Or we go get burritos, and I get no beans, no guac, no lettuce, no tomato, no sour cream. I get meat and cheese and rice. That's okay, my way for my burrito. But we want things our way. It's a nature of ours to desire to serve ourselves, to use that four-letter word, mine. And God says, no, it's about serving other people. In Mark chapter 10, that's where we're going to spend our morning, we are introduced to two of Jesus' disciples, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and they are with Jesus with the other 10 disciples and then a crowd of disciples, and they're following Jesus, they're walking with Jesus and traveling with him to Jerusalem. And let me just make sure to paint this. As they are walking, Jesus is telling them, we are going to Jerusalem for me to die. We are going to Jerusalem for me to be crucified. That's kind of the backstory of what's happening. They're all traveling, saying, hey, the cross is coming for me. And we're going to pick up in Mark chapter 10, verse 35. We're going to be in the NIV this morning. So right after Jesus tells them, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. These four letters, mine, remember that word. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. He just told them he was going to die. It's the verse before. Verse 34 says that. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. Mine. Right? That's the word that's in their head, in their heart. And there's a little bit of good news in this story with these two gentlemen, is they actually believe Jesus has the power to do what they ask of him. They believe him to be the Messiah. They believe that they can be on the right and on the left of Jesus in his kingdom. The bad news is this. When Jesus tells them he's the Messiah, it doesn't stop there. They're not just grateful and thankful for that moment. They see it as a time for personal gain. Jesus says, I'm the Messiah, and the disciples' response is, that's mine, right? That's the response. John Calvin, talking about this story, says this, this narrative contains a bright mirror of human vanity, for it shows that proper and holy zeal is often accompanied by ambition. They who are not satisfied with him alone, but seek this or the other thing apart from him and his promises, they wander egregiously from the right path. They are not satisfied with him alone. That really struck a chord with me. And honestly, I have a 5-year-old, I have a 3-year-old. It reminds me of my children. And if you have kids, you have grandkids, you would understand this. You buy a toy for a kid. Within maybe 2 days, they want the next toy, right? You get a movie on Netflix, you get a movie on Amazon Prime, you take them to the theaters, and the next thing they want to do is get the next movie in that series or the next show in that series or buy the toy that goes to the movie that you just took them to. Whatever that specific thing is, it's not enough. They're not satisfied with that specific thing alone. My son, this is no joke. In September, my son said, hey, it's time to start making the Christmas list, Dad. Yeah. In September, I was like, bro, we haven't even gotten a pumpkin yet for our house, and you're shopping for Christmas. And one of the things, it does help us. We taught our son how to take screenshots. Okay, Christmas is coming. I get it. You can take screenshots with an iPad, right? So he presses the home button and the power button and takes a screenshot. I counted the other day. I said, if you want to do your Christmas list, you can start taking screenshots of stuff you see. 47 screenshots is what I found on his iPad the other day, okay? 47 screenshots in the month of September for things that he wants for Christmas. The reality is that most of us are not satisfied with him alone. Myself, every year, when's the next iPhone coming out? When's the next headphone? The next AirPod? The next car? The next this? The next this? We are not satisfied in him alone. And instead, we try to find satisfaction in what we can get instead of what we can give. I've learned this. Every time you buy a new phone, you will want the next phone in a couple of years. And when you buy it, it's out of date already. Every computer you get, every car you get, everything you buy, you get. You will always want the next one at some point. Some of us right away, like kids. Some of us, it's a couple of years down the road. But we try to find satisfaction in what we get and not what we give. Let's pick back up in our story. Right here, verse 38. You don't know what you are asking. So Jesus tells them, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. Jesus literally looks at the disciples and says, you have no idea what you are asking. Mine. You have no idea what you are asking. And he references a cup and he references baptism. Both of those refer to suffering and persecution. That's what he had to do for all of us. And he's saying, no, you guys don't get it. If you want this, it is suffering and it is persecution. And you do not want that. They would be immersed in those two things. And we actually see in the book of Acts, we see James be killed in chapter 12 by King Herod. That's what they wanted. They wanted that, right? They asked for that. And Jesus said, you're not ready for this. I wrote this in my notes. The disciples wanted to be great in the kingdom. But the kingdom of God is not like earthly kingdoms of dominance and power. It's a kingdom of service and sacrifice. We get to be a part of the kingdom of God. And that is a kingdom of service and sacrifice. Not dominance, not power, not ruling over, not getting things, but serving and putting ourselves beneath other people the way that Jesus did. Verse 41. When the 10, speaking of the other disciples, heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Why? I looked up the word indignant. I was just curious. I don't use that on a daily basis. Maybe some of you do, but I don't. Here's what it means. It means to feeling or showing anger or annoyance at what is perceived as unfair treatment. They were really asking the questions, why do you deserve those seats? Why do you deserve the right and the left next to Jesus in his kingdom? And they're also saying, you don't deserve those, right? They're upset with them and saying, no, that's not for you. And Jesus is telling them, that's not for you. Why would you get the special seats? Verse 42, Jesus called them together and he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, all right? And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. If you're a believer of Jesus in this room, stick with me right here. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slaves of all. Jesus started by saying, hey, look at culture. Look at the people that are above you. Look at the officials. Look at the rulers. How do they use their power? How do they dominate? Do they serve? No, they rule. They lord it over the people underneath of them. Did you catch the last part of the second Burger King commercial? There's two words that said, you rule, right? You rule. We're not supposed to rule, though. God is supposed to rule in our hearts, in our minds. But we're told by culture, we're told essentially from birth that we rule. Things are about us. And Jesus says, no, the officials among you, they like to rule over those underneath of them. Have you ever had a boss like that? All of us work maybe in some capacity. Maybe you do right now. Maybe at a previous time, maybe you've had a teacher, but someone that lords it over you. They got the title, the salary, the car, or the truck, and they rule over their employees. Just so you know, my boss is in the room, and he doesn't lord it over me. I'm going to be clear on that. He's right here. I have a great boss, excited for Pastor Kevin as well, great in what he does already. And isn't that hard? Have you ever had someone in your life that has power over you and they exercise it in a way that they shouldn't? They put you down. They put you beneath them when really they're called to serve you. That's why they're in a leadership role, is to serve those that are under them. And what does Jesus say for us, right? He says, not so with you. That stuck with me. Not so with you. Okay, so what am I called to do? As someone who follows Jesus, what am I called to do? We are called to serve. Servant leadership. The first time I ever heard that term was in college taking a marriage class with my fiance at the time, taking a marriage class, and it was talking about husbands. Servant leadership. Lead your wife by serving her. Right? We are called to serve other people, those around us, to humbly put their needs above our own. I love how Mark concludes this. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Mark 10:45. If you need a verse just to put somewhere in your house, to whatever you want to do with it, this is one of those verses. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I love this because Jesus doesn't just tell a story of, hey, you need to do this. He says, no, guess what? I am doing it. I stepped out of heaven into humanity to be just like you. And again, he told them before this story, we're on our way to Jerusalem. We're on our way to that cross where I will ransom my life for you. That's how I will serve you. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So what do we do with that? Hey, I get it, Zach. I get, okay, we're supposed to love God and we do that by serving others. How do we tangibly do that on a Monday when we walk in and our boss starts to rule over us? How do we do it on Tuesday when we have 700 appointments, the kids are tired, someone's sick, and the world's crazy? How do we do that? I'm going to quote Pastor Kevin again. I love this line. Serving God with your life is the most reasonable thing you can do because of God's mercy. Let me give you three specifics on how we can do this, and we see this in the story, right? The first thing we need to serve God is humility. I'll ask you a question. You can answer out loud. Were James and John humble in the story? No, not at all, right? Jesus says, I'm going to go die on the cross. They're like, cool story, bro. We need you to do something for us first. Like that's kind of their response to him saying that their humility does not exist. They saw his messiahship as a way for them to be raised up. But it's not about them being raised up, is it? Just remember, let me read. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want for me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and one of us sit at your left. I'm going to take a stab here and say, I think this is a prerequisite. I think humility is a prerequisite for service. I think it's really hard to serve somebody else if we aren't humble first. Do we see in that moment, whatever that moment is for you, do you see their needs as greater than yours? Or do you see your needs as greater than theirs? I think humility is a prerequisite for us to be able to serve and love the people around us. That's the first thing we need to serve God is humility. Here's the second thing we see. The second thing we need to serve God is awareness. Recall what Jesus said in verse 38. You do not know what you are asking. They were completely unaware of what God was doing in that moment. And this would be a question for myself and for you guys. Are you aware? Do you know what God is doing in your family, in your workplaces, in your schools, for your students? How is God moving right now? How are you partnering in that? Are you even aware? Or, and I think a lot of times for at least nowadays in 2023, or are you too busy to see what God is doing, right? I know how busy it is. I can pull out my calendar and show you, right, all the things that we have going on. And sometimes we get so busy, we don't even see God right in front of us, handing us someone to minister and to love. We are unaware sometimes of what God is doing. Sometimes we simply need to stop, breathe, and ask God to help us become aware of those around us that need ministered to. Sometimes we need to do that. So that's the second thing. First thing is humility. Second thing to serve God is awareness, paying attention to what God is doing around us. And the third thing we need to serve God is action. How do you actually use your time, talents, and treasures? What, like, if you were to look down and journal, look at the bank account, look at the time in your week, what you do with that, look at your passions, your gifts, your talents. Okay, how are those used for God's kingdom? If you actually sat down and journaled and drew a chart up, how are you using those for the kingdom? What steps are you taking specifically day to day, week to week, month to month to say, hey, God, I'm actually taking action for those specific things? Here's what James chapter 1, 15 through 17 says this. Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? What good is it? Your humility and your awareness hinge on the action you take after that. It's great to say, hey, others really need help. Man, God's moving and God is moving and I'm not. And just to end it right there, right? It has to hinge and be our action. And what does Jesus tell James and John? He gives them action, right? He says, you need to serve. They lacked the humility. They lacked the awareness. And they weren't taking any form of action to serve the people around them. Jesus says, you need to serve those around you. As we think about this idea of being rapture ready, right? What are we know our King is coming back. What are we doing until then? How are we responding? What is going on? And I would say I have two questions challenge myself with. And I've thought about that a lot this week. Who can you serve? Simple question, broad question for you. Who in your world right now can you serve? And the second part of that is the action portion. How can you serve them? That person, that family, that group of people, how can you serve them? You know, at Hope Church, we want you to seek God. We want you to serve others. And we want you to share the love of Jesus with a lost and dying world. I'm just going to name a few groups of people. Just for you to start, I want to help you kind of get the ball rolling in your head while we're here this morning. How do you serve your spouse? If you're married, that's a really good place to start. A lot of times, and I'll be honest, the biggest fight I have with my wife is when we go to bed at night, I always take my Hope Church water bottle, come on now, and I stick it on my nightstand full of water in case I wake up and I need a drink of water. She takes medicine at night. Guess what she doesn't bring to bed with her? Her water bottle. Guess whose water bottle she wants to drink? Mine. Guess who doesn't like to share his water bottle? Me. That is the biggest argument in our marriage right now. 12 years in, and we argue over who is going to get a drink of water. So, most of the time I fail this. I'm not going to lie. How do I serve my spouse? I say the faucet works in the kitchen a lot of time. I mean, there's a lot of cups up there. There's bottles. There's all sorts of things that you can use. Your disposal. Mine is not available. But that's one way. How are you serving your spouse? If you're married, how are you serving your spouse? What about your family? This could be mom, dad, brother, sister. This could be your children. Whoever that may be, maybe you have family that lives with you right now, or you're living with family. How are you serving those people? What about your neighbors? Do you know your neighbors? Right, left, back, forth, right? The cul-de-sac next to you, maybe the street next to you. How are you serving them? What about students in the room? What about your teachers? How are you serving your teachers right now? What can you do tomorrow? You're going to walk into class tomorrow, 7 a.m., 8 a.m., 9 a.m., whatever time you get there. How can you serve one of your teachers, right? How can you love on them, serve them, help them? What about coworkers, people around you that you work with, right? How about your boss? We talked about that. Some of us has a boss that rules over us. How can we serve that boss? What about your employees? Maybe you are the boss. Instead of lording it over and ruling over your employees, how can you come beneath them and serve them as a leader? What about your friends? All of us have friends, and I hope you have friends. I don't know. Right? How are you serving your friends? And what about your church? How are you serving here at Hope Church? I mentioned this at one point. It takes probably 50 volunteers on a given Sunday morning, it's about 25% of our size of our church it takes to run our building. Between the people that are up here, the guys that are running slides, people that are back there. I don't even know who's in kids ministry today. Are there adults back there? All the women are gone. You know, we've got all these ladies gone. There's kids back there. There's people serving donuts. There are people that get here before you wake up to get your coffee hot and ready for you. And your donuts ready for your children, right? That's super important. But how are you serving all of those groups of people? And maybe you have some that I didn't name that you're thinking of. How can you serve and how can you serve your church? You know, there's a story, and I'll close with this. There's a story, John at the end of his gospel. So this is the same John that's in this story. James and John, we see the story of them walking with Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. John ends up writing a gospel. And in the last chapter of his gospel, he shares a story about Jesus and Peter, who would have been another disciple, one of those other 10 that were walking. Here's the story. This is John 21:15 through 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." Verse 17, the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." A little bit of context, Jesus is seen as a shepherd in Scripture, so when he says sheep, he's talking about his people. Three times he asked Peter if he loves him. Peter says yes, and then Jesus gives him the command to love his sheep, to love his people. One of the best ways for us to love and serve God, all the way back to the beginning of our morning, is to love and serve his people. And so I'd go back to those two questions that was our challenge for this morning. Who can you serve, and how can you serve that person, those people, that group? Who can you serve, and how can you serve them? Let's pray together. God, thank you for just a morning in your word. God, it is refreshing. It is satisfying to sit in your scripture, to look at a story of you, and to be challenged by you to say, hey, go and serve. Go and love my people. Feed my sheep. Lord, I pray for all of us in this room. We're people that long for mine, more of me, more of ourselves, and help us every day to be less of us and more of you, to focus on you, God, to pursue you. Help us to do that. Help us this week as we go out into our workplaces, into our families, into our schools, to love and to serve those around us, to be humble, God, to be aware, and to take action with the people in our lives. You call us to serve. Help us to serve this week, Lord, and to model who you are to the world around us. God, we thank you. Thank you for this week. Pray for the women as they drive back this morning. Pray for the kiddos that are going to be at the front doors waiting, for the moms coming back. And just pray for the day for all the families here at Hope Church. And God, we lift you up. We thank you for your cross. We thank you for your mercy. And it's in Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Hey, thank you guys for being here. Next Sunday, we'll be interviewing the women and kind of getting to know about their trip. We're super excited for that. Thank you for being here. We'll see you guys next Sunday.